The world is filled with very varying, very diverse, very confusing ideas about how God loves us. Typically, the emphasis is placed so heavily on God's love, well, basically many people think God is incapable of a negative thought against anyone. Others see God as so remote and so unapproachable that we have to do something to earn his notice. But those extremes are both not accurate. God, one idea that floats around is that God only loves us if we perfectly obey him. Now, God's love was demonstrated to the world, and it was done so while we were sinners. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and starting at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one can hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this doesn't mean that God, because he sent Christ to die for sinners, that he approves of the sin. Rather, God is asking for people to change. In Psalms chapter 5, and starting at verse 4, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you." God hates sin because it's not a part of his nature. Yet he died. He sent his son to die for the fact that we're sinners. See, God is not going to accept the worship of those who remain in sin. In Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves the one who pursues righteousness." And we've talked about in the past, the word abomination means something that makes you nauseous. It's so disgusting, it makes you sick to your stomach. God finds sin abominable. But in order for an avenue to be open for those caught in sin to return to God, well, God demonstrates a love for all mankind by offering a way back to him. Yet God still remains severe to those who refuse to return. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 6, it says, For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, another misunderstanding that some people have, it was that God only loves us because we deserve his love. And if you think about it, does a child deserve his parents' love? Or does he receive his parents' love because it was freely given to him? Especially when you got newborns, it certainly doesn't feel like they deserve it. They're certainly not trying to earn it. But in the same way, God loves us not because it's an innate part of our being, but because it's an innate part of God's being. Take a look again at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then jumping down to verse 19, we know love because he first loved us. It's not because we did something that God loves us. God's already loved us and has demonstrated his love for us. And nor does God love us because of our past performance. Because all of us have sinned. We've read many times Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is our sins that have gotten into the way of our relationship with God. It's our sins that ruin that relationship. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God still loves us as a people, but individually, sin has gotten into the way. And this should also then start to bring up this idea that some people think, well, God's love is unconditional. Though you know that word's not appears in the Bible. God's is love. God fully represented his love to mankind. Again, go back to 1 John chapter 4. This time we're going to start at verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love is a part of God's character. It's not dependent on us. And we benefit from God's goodness. Even the evil benefits from God's goodness towards mankind. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out this fact. He says, So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We get benefits from God. And God does desire a relationship with every one of us. Even those who are evil, he would like to have a relationship with them. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not so slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But whether we have a relationship with God, well, that's dependent on our choices. See, through our faith, God offers us grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The salvation is God's gift, but he does require that we have faith. And that's something I have to choose. It's not something God forces on me. It's something I choose. He requires that we repent, like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the gift, but we are required to repent. We are required to be baptized. And of course, then God requires that we remain obedient to him. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So God's love already exists. But we have to be willing to connect to his love. Now, true, a love for an enemy is never going to be the same as a love for a a close friend. God shows love to the entire world, but it's not quite the same as his love for those who obey him. See, there's things that God's love will not do. One of them is God doesn't love you to accept you as you are. As we already mentioned, sin divides us from God in Isaiah 59. And God does not accept sinners. Which means then we need a change. You know, look in the past. God didn't accept Adam and Eve in their sin. He didn't accept the world that was full of sin in Noah's time. He destroyed it. He didn't accept the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah when they were in sin. He destroyed them as well. Nor will God accept those who find it comfortable to remain in sin. Going to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath comes to those who are in unrighteousness. Now, another thing God's love, sin doesn't stop God's love. That is, his longing for us, his desire for reconciliation, that doesn't stop because of sin. But sin does stop his association with us. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? There is no unity, there's no fellowship when we remain in sin. We have to leave our sins. We have to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation, I'm a little behind, and that reconciliation is then, there we go, based on our change. In Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless there is a change, unless we leave our sins, we're going to perish like the rest of the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. I have to walk in the light. I cannot remain in the darkness. Otherwise, I have no fellowship with Christ. I have no fellowship with God. And in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 21, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if, now notice that, underline it, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was claimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. It's conditional. God's done the hard work, but he's requiring effort out of us. And thus our treatment by God is then conditional on our behavior before him. Going to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and starting at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. God's love is there, but how we are treated is dependent on how we behave. And for the same reason, God's love does not automatically forgive us. See, forgiveness comes from being in Christ. And in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And it's through faith that we are baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. See, God is loving, but we got to also remember God is just. And God's not going to force you to love him. He's not going to force you to serve him. See, real love allows a freedom of choice. Even if the choice made is not what the person who's loving desires. God desires our love. He desires our service. But we have to freely make that choice. Joshua told the Israelites, after they had conquered the land of Canaan, in Joshua 24, in verse 15, he said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, and choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to make a choice. Now, that choice has consequences. But you have to make a choice. God's not going to force you to serve him. And God's love doesn't prevent you from being punished if you make the wrong choice. See, God has done all that's possible. He did the hard work of offering his son to die on our behalf. His offering is incredible incentives. He's of eternal life with him. He's also delivered dire warnings, firm warnings, that if you don't serve him, there's consequences. God's done everything basically possible to make you understand this is the choice that you have. And as I said, he has done the hard part of giving us salvation by Christ dying on the cross. But if you reject all of that, well, justice requires a response. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There can't be a sacrifice if it's rejected. But God's love does do things for us. It provides a way for us to be saved. As I mentioned, God did the painful part. He sent his son. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And there are requirements to be met. But every one of the requirements God gives of us are things that any one of us can do. He's not asking the impossible of us. For instance, he requires that we believe. In Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, and starting at verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who disbelieves will be condemned." Anyone can believe. As ability. Anyone can be baptized. It's doable. And when Peter was asked, what can they do to be saved in Acts chapter 2, after realizing they had killed the Messiah, in verse 37, Acts 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What can we do? Wrote change. Is that doable? And the answer is yes. And that's the odd thing that's going on in the world right now. The world's denying that people can change. People can. It's doable for any one of us. Just as remaining in Christ also is doable. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellent knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." God even provides, you know, he understands that we're people, we make mistakes. And even if we make a mistake, God still has a way for us to come back to him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, another thing that God's love does for us is he guarantees that salvation is available. He gives the Spirit as a pledge to us to guarantee that we could be saved. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And in those things, God cannot lie. It's not possible, given God's nature. Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago." God's love also provides us incentives, we mentioned before. He's offering us fellowship. We can have fellowship with our Creator. Going back to 2 Corinthians, this time to chapter 5, and starting at verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God, who is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If we'll accept the offer, God won't hold our past against us. There's the incentive right there. He offering to be reconciled, to have fellowship with him. He's going to remove the debt of our sin from our past in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He is also providing for this present life. He gives us blessings in this life. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he's offering a promise of the greatest of futures, eternal life with him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's love is broadly reaching out to everyone. But acceptance of his love is not unconditional. It doesn't just happen. It requires effort from us, from those who are loved by God. God tells us what he wants, and he offers us a way that we can be together with him. But justice still exists for those who spurn the love of God. And so the question that we ought to ask ourselves, have you been born into God's family? Have you accepted the offer that God's made? God is love, and he's offering it out of his love. In John chapter 3, and in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. You have to start again and become part of God's family. That offer is before us. There's an opportunity right now. If there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than an opportunity that we have this evening. If there are those who are children of God and also would like to pray their brother on behalf, we also offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we come stand and sing the song selected.